The reading is from 1 Samuel 20, reading from verses 1 to 17. And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover, and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." And David said unto Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, It is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from me, for I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee." Then said David to Jonathan, "Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly?" And Jonathan said unto David, "Come and let us go out into the field." And they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, "O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away that thou mayest go in peace. And the Lord be with thee as he has been with my father. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house for ever, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, out of the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved them as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to thy place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel." Amen. We leave the reading there. May God bless his word to us and give understanding of it. I want us to concentrate this morning on the first three verses of 1 Samuel 20. David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" He said unto him, "God forbid thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? Is it not so?" And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Now I'll briefly summarize the situation in the context in which it occurs, but also I want to apply it in a spiritual fashion in the relationship of Christ to his Father, Christ to us, and our relationship to both. In the case of David and Saul, we have already seen that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul because of his disobedience, and that should itself be a warning to us all that disobedience to the Lord's commandments and will have consequences. But in this case, David had done nothing wrong to be deserving of Saul's anger. It was that Saul had done wrong. The Lord had departed from him, and he suspected that David was the person whom Samuel informed him of was going to replace him in the kingdom. Saul didn't repent of his wrongdoing and seek forgiveness for it, apart from sometimes in a feigned fashion. And so in the case of David and Saul, David had done nothing wrong. It was the spirit of jealousy. It was an evil spirit from the Lord, as the Bible tells us, that was causing Saul to behave in such a manner. And then David said, "There is but a step between me and death." Now I want us to look at this in our relationship to our Heavenly Father and his Son. For in our unsaved state, first of all, we are all worthy of death. As it has it in Romans, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are under the wrath of God because of our sin, which is rebellion against God and his law. And there has been a penalty pronounced upon all the sons of Adam. So that, as it says, Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And you will see in the margin the alternative translation, "in whom all have sinned." This, of course, we call original sin. we are guilty of that original sin. We all sinned in Adam. In Adam, all die. And we are born with a sinful nature, which causes us to lust after evil things and commit evil things, because it is in our nature to do so. And so, if the question is asked, and what is my sin before the Heavenly Father? Well, the list would be very long indeed. But it is summarized very well by the Lord Jesus Christ in his summation of the Ten Commandments, where he said that the sum total of these commandments are that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And we show our enmity toward God and our hatred of God by our sinning against God. And ever let us remember that sin is the breaking of God's law, either by acts of omission or commission, and that in thought, word, and in deed. So that hatred of God, enmity against God, is shown by our breaking of his holy law. Hence again, scripture I've very often quoting, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So if the question is asked, what is my sin, mine iniquity before the Heavenly Father, then if indeed we have been enlightened by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, we have to acknowledge there is indeed a long indictment against us and against all humanity. So that sentence has been passed upon sinners, because we are under the wrath and curse of God in our natural fallen state. And the wages of sin being death, the minute we're born, we die. Some, before they're born, die. That not at the hand of the abortionist, but by something going wrong in the gestation process. But whether it's miscarriage, or we live to a great age, death will overtake us, and does overtake us. It's inevitable. And so we can say, as David did in regard to his situation with Saul, there is a step, but a step, between me and death. And when we look at the world, or if you should go into a graveyard and look at the tombstones and the names and the ages of those on the tombstones, you will find all ages represented. Go back, of course, to Victorian times, and child mortality was far greater than it is now. But whether death comes when we're young and we live to a great age, it will. and we don't know when it will come. There is but a step between us and death. And let us remember that death is not the end, and death does not refer just to the death of the body, but the separation of the soul from God in hell forever. And it is the wages of sin that causes that, so that we will get, if we should die in our sin, we will get exactly what we deserve. For the Lord Jesus Christ made it plain that those who never heard the gospel, their punishment will be less than those who have heard. As he said concerning Capernaum and Bethsaida, that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Because if the gospel had been preached in Sodom, there would have been those who would have believed. Sadly today, as I've often pointed out, the modern LGBT movement is guilty on both counts. They're guilty because of the wickedness they practice and promote, but also that many of them have heard the word of God proclaimed and rejected it, and not only so, but seek to ban it. So these modern ones, the modern representatives of Sodom, will receive a double portion, as it were. But concerning the old Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin was grievous to the extent that God destroyed the cities because of the cry of their sin coming up before him. He said, in the day of judgment, their judgment will be less severe than those who heard the word. And though they didn't involve themselves in the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they heard the word and rejected it, and because they saw and heard the word incarnate and saw his mighty works and rejected, their punishment will be far greater. And so, when we look then at this verse, there's just a step, as David said, between me and death, how it ought to cause us to consider our ways, how it ought to cause us to daily walk before the Lord as under his eye, remembering that he is a God who is holy and he hates iniquity. And we, even as Christians, are not in ourselves absolutely holy or anything like it. Yes, we should day by day become more and more like unto the Savior, but as often been said, man at best is at best man, with all that that means. That doesn't mean we should be complacent and think to ourselves, well, we've got this sinful nature and that's how it is, and not seek, by the grace of God, to mortify the flesh. Now, as Christians, having been enlightened by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, having been convicted of our sin, having been brought to repentance and faith in Christ, we above all should be watchful of our daily walk before God. And in consideration of all that he has done for us in the person of his Son, in that he punished the Son in our place, the Son loved us and gave himself for us, and by his Spirit he's drawn us to the Saviour, convicting us of our sin, quickening us by his Spirit, granting us repentance and faith unto life, then we should have, in whatever measure, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. As it is in the New Testament portion, we're considering 1 Corinthians 13 and what it has to say about lacking charity, that is, divine love. We may have gifts, great gifts. We may be altruistic. We are charitable in our giving. But if we haven't got the love of God in our hearts, all the other things are immaterial. Now, the love of God is a fruit of the Spirit, and love for God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we should pray for that every day, that we love God and hate sin, especially our own sin. We'd love righteousness and we would hate iniquity. And so it is, there is a step between us and death, even as God's people. We do not know how long we have got to live. And we should remember this words of a hymn, I think it's part of a hymn, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we have to keep, well, I have to keep reminding myself of this fact, that we labor much and long for the things concerning this life and neglect the things that really matter, that concern eternity. Everything that we have in this life will be burnt up and taken away, or we'll be taken away from it. But when we go to meet God, then if we are in Christ, we go into everlasting joy. If we're out of Christ, we go into everlasting destruction. And so we find further on that David and Jonathan entered into a covenant engagement. And this is, in fact, the relationship between the child of God and our Heavenly Father, because that the Father covenanted with the Son and the Son with the Father, in that in eternity past the Father gave unto the Son a people for whom he was to come and die in their place, paying the penalty in full for their sin. And the Son undertook to come and do that very thing. The Son was not compelled to come like Jonathan, the son of Saul, loved David. So Christ, the Son of God, loved us and gave himself for us. And we have this in John 6, and I'll read it, because a lot of Christians don't seem to either know or understand or even want to know what this portion says and what is the sense of it. He said in verse, he talks about the fact that he came down from heaven to do the will of God. And John 6, I'll read from verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, past tense, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now just think about that for a minute in passing, that all that he hath given me I should lose nothing. Where then do these falling from grace people get the authority for teaching what they teach? Christ does not lose any of his sheep, for he has paid the penalty in full for them all, and the Holy Spirit is sent to draw them to the Saviour, and he keeps them, as he tells us in John 8. However, we'll go on. This is the will of him that sent me, and everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and will raise him up at the last day. So those that have been given him, they will believe on him, and he will raise him up at the last days. And he says in 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. So there is the covenant engagement between the Father and the Son. Hence the new covenant in Christ's blood. The Father has given to the Son and gave to the Son in eternity a people, a multitude of people no man can number. The Son undertook to come and die and pay the penalty for their sin, and moreover, that he would send the Holy Spirit, he would convict them of their sin, he would quicken them by the Spirit, he would bring them into a state of salvation, reconciliation with God, and that he would keep them and raise them up at the last day. It's a covenant engagement, as I pointed out, similar to that which Jonathan and David made. But to get back to this portion, that we need to keep it ever before us, that there is but a step between us and death. And that should have the effect of us walking carefully before God, not in order that we should be saved, or in order that we might retain salvation, as some think, but rather out of love to God and Jesus Christ, we should serve him out of thankful hearts. You see, it is faith that worketh by love. Now you often hear me going on about the love gospel, and that is because the way the gospel and love are presented are not biblical. The love of the love gospel people is not divine love. It is humanistic, sentimental love. But it was the love of God in eternity for his elect people whom he gave to the Son in eternity. That love is divine. It is everlasting. Again, one of my favorite verses. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It was love that sent the Son. It was love that caused the Son to come. He wasn't compelled to do so. Having loved his own, he loved them on to the end. But the love of God does not ignore sin, condone sin, or pretend it's not happening, so to speak. God's love deals with sin. And as Christians, if we are walking carelessly before God, it's whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and chastises every son whom he receiveth. So you see, God's love does not condone sin. It hates it and deals with it. Dealt with it in its legal sense by Christ dying for our sins, deals with it in its personal sense that we will be chastised if we walk carelessly before the Lord. Now, true Christianity is, or should be, that we're not doing what we're doing because of fear of God and fear of hell. It should be because we love God. We love him. We love him for what he's done for us. We should love his word and his ways, and we should hate everything he hates. And so that, as we bear witness and seek to live for the truth and according to the truth, it's because we love God and love the truth, not because of compulsion, not because of fear. So that then, when death comes calling, we will not be ashamed. We will not be caught out, as it were. I'm not talking here now about being damned. I'm talking about the fact that we be unfaithful servants. You know, the Lord said, blessed is the man when his Lord cometh, that he, you know, findeth him working, doing what he should be doing. In these days, because of the pandemic, it has made things somewhat more difficult, but nevertheless, we can do much via social media. It is a platform there for us to make known the Word of God to the world. And many ungodly people read what's put on there. Sadly, very often, it's Christians at one another's throats. And this pandemic has revealed something very serious in Christian circles. I won't go into that, but certainly it has been an eye-opener. So we need to remember there is but a step between us and death. We don't know when it will come calling. We need to be ready, obviously first and foremost, that we've made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, that we are serving him. Serving him because we love him. And indeed, love our fellow neighbors with divine love, that we should have compassion like Christ did on those that are out of the way. And as we see this and other nations, just how far out of the way we have gone. So while we're in this world as Christians, we don't have to fear. If we truly are Christians, we don't have to fear the wrath of God, because the wrath of God towards our sin fell on Christ. But we should fear falling into sin, indulging our sinful nature, and being neglectful of the things of God. We should be a good example to the world, not just by what we say, but what our actions say. In our workplace, we should seek to live godly in Christ. in the way we work, how hard we work, how honestly we work, and so on. Because we don't know when we'll be called to account. And so, unlike David, we don't have to fear the Father, because he loves us. He is our heavenly Father. It is true that modern evangelicalism plays down the fatherhood of God. I have mentioned this before. It concentrates upon the love of Jesus. They don't give him his full title. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have reduced the Lord Jesus Christ to some sentimental person of their imagination. Hence, you have people saying that this pandemic is not a judgment of God, because he's a loving God and never would judge the world in this way. Well, that's exactly what I mean by their understanding of divine love is totally different to what the Bible actually teaches. It's because he is a loving God who loves the truth and hates iniquity that he must judge sin. He judged it for us in Christ, in our behalf. His love for us did not bypass his love of righteousness and the necessity that our sin should be punished. But we had indeed a vicar, not the type of the Vatican or the vicarage, but one, the very Son of God, who acted in our behalf as our vicar, in our place. And so we see at Calvary the wrath of God against sin and his love for those upon whom he set his love upon in eternity demonstrated. As it says, for God showed his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Some translate that as demonstrated his love for us. Well, indeed, he showed it, he manifested it. That's love in action. And so we need, as we walk this world, and we don't know when our last day will be, that we walk as in the light of God, under the eye of God, seeking to serve him, not ourselves, seeking to serve our fellow men, bringing the word of life to them, seeking to do good wherever we can, because the love of God is that which compels us to do so. So may God help us, if we are Christians, that we should understand the wrath of God has been turned away from us. We are the apple of his eye. We are under his care. Our sins have been forgiven for Christ's sake. We should then make sure that we believe in God and in Jesus Christ according to the word of God. Either that it's not a mere intellectual assent, but a heart belief. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. Secondly, that we believe in the God of the Bible and the Christ of the Bible, and not ones of our own imagination, that our understanding of Father and Son, and indeed the Holy Spirit, is in fact as according to the revealed, how it's been revealed in the Word of God. And then that we should serve God acceptably, that we should walk before him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives, for then we need not fear when death comes. You see, I think a lot of the fear of death amongst Christians is a guilty conscience, perhaps. Yes, death is an enemy. Christ said so. It's the last enemy that shall be destroyed. But he has promised to be with us in the valley of shadow of death. And death is promotion to glory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not like the poor papists who believed absent from the body, purgatory. The flames of purgatory. Dear me, how awful that is. What a thing to look forward to. Well, thanks be to God, that's a lie of Satan. It's not in the Word of God. If we are justified by faith and trusting in Christ only for salvation, absent from the body, present with the Lord. If we're not trusting in Christ alone for salvation, be we ever so religious, in hell we will open our eyes. Being in torment, there is no intermediate place. So though there is a step between us and death, let us be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ only. Faith in his finished work upon Calvary, that one sacrifice for sin he offered up forever. By one offering he has sanctified forever those whom he has chosen unto himself. That we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, so that when death comes calling, we need no fear. We will know where we're going, like David. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou wilt still be with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We will not cross the Jordan of death alone. We will be indeed accompanied by it. I was reading the great Welsh revival in the 1700s. One of the eminent ministers of God was dying, and he said to his maidservant, "Don't be frightened if you touch some who are dressed in heavenly livery." By that he meant angels. She couldn't see them, and she was not aware of them. But he, being a godly man, knew the angels were there to accompany him to heaven. What a blessed state to be in. So we don't have to fear the Son's Father. We're reconciled to him. We are under his fatherly care. The Son has paid the price in full for our sin. There's not one fraction of any sin left that we have to atone for. He's paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Amen and amen.